If you were with us for our Sunday school classes today, you know that we talked about a word called security. Security. The idea that, as Jesus says, my sheep are in my hand and no one can come and steal them from my hand. Jesus, as the good shepherd for his sheep, when those sheep come to him, when they are in his sheepfold, he says, those that come to me, I will never cast out. He says, no man will take them from my hand. No one can take them from my Father's hand because my Father is greater than all. And the picture he draws is for those who are truly Christians, who are the sheep of Jesus' flock, that when they are in his sheepfold, no robber is going to get them to be able to get into that sheepfold and take them out. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, there's great security in that fact. There's great spiritual and emotional security in the idea that we are held in the hand of Jesus Christ and no one can rob us from that hand. Amen. But there is a truth that we read about this morning as well, that Brother Kevin read for us today, when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17, he says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a house alone at night. Perhaps you were by yourself, there was no one around. You felt very vulnerable. You felt very alone. You felt very afraid. Perhaps you were walking down one of these streets in this community late at night, a place where there wasn't very good lighting. It was perhaps an area you knew was a little bit dangerous. You didn't feel very secure. You know, we often think of being fearful and being secure as being two completely incompatible things. You can't be fearful and feel comfortable. You can't feel afraid and at the same time feel secure. And so the question that I have for us this morning is how, on the one hand, from Sunday school, are we to feel secure in the fact that we are held in God's hands if we are one of his sheep? If we are Christians, Jesus says, no one's going to get in there and pluck you from my hand. You will never perish. Instead, I will raise you up at the last day to eternal life. Amen. How do we, at the same time, square that with Peter telling us that if you call on the Father, who is also a judge, you will pass the time of your sojourning here. You will live, you will arrange your conduct in fear. Security and fear. You see, as with all the Word of God, there is no contradiction here. There is no confusion here. In fact, the kind of security that is offered to us in Jesus Christ is perfectly compatible with the kind of fear that is mentioned for us here. And I believe the reason for it comes in verses 18 and 19. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you hold up your Bible, as we do each week, to show us where our confidence is, the ground of our study this morning. And if you have it open to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 18. Peter says, forasmuch, why are we to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? Because ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But now let's read this together with me out loud. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ is the ground by which we can have at the same time the security of our position in the hand of Jesus Christ and in the fear that passes the time of our living here on earth, looking to the Father and the Judge who will judge according to every man's work. I'm going to title this message this morning, The Fear of the Redeemed. The Fear of the Redeemed. And perhaps we would ask ourselves this morning, first, whether we are one of the redeemed, and secondly, whether our life is characterized by this kind of fear. A fear that by God's grace we will understand a little bit more this morning. We are going to look at three aspects of this fear of the redeemed. What does this fear of the redeemed look like? It's going to start by talking about an empty past. An empty past. Here's what Peter says to these Christians of his day. Remember, this is a letter that Peter was writing to specific people. He was writing to specific churches, primarily Jewish Christians. And as he's writing to these people, he's saying to them, you remember what you used to be. Before you heard this great gospel of who Jesus Christ was, before the light turned on in your eyes, before you understood what Jesus Christ did for you, you used to be something. You had a past. Now, what kind of past does he say it was? Look in verse 18. From your vain conversation, he says, received by tradition from your fathers. Vain conversation, what does that mean? Well, we think, oh, he must be talking about the way you speak. No. The conversation that he's speaking of here is your lifestyle, your conduct, the way you lived. And he says this kind of conduct, this lifestyle that you lived, was vain. Now again, in our language, sometimes we get confused. What do we think of when we think of someone who is vain? We're going to think of someone who's in the mirror all the time, right? Getting ready, making sure their hair is perfect and their makeup is perfect. That's what we think of someone who's vain. That's not exactly what the meaning here is. He's saying the vain conduct is conduct that this word literally means empty, worthless. It's not profitable in any way. Now, do you know that is the perfect way to describe all of our pasts if we are Christians? And if we are not Christians, it is the perfect way to define all of our present conduct. It is worthless. It is wasted. It is empty. Now, why is it that Peter says that this past of your life, this way you used to live, is worthless? Maybe you remember one of the teachings in Scripture of one of the wisest man who ever lived, of course, barring Jesus Christ. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, opens this great book of wisdom by saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is emptiness. All is worthless under the sun. Why? He said, well, you can go ahead and get rich, and you can live a life of great pleasure, but then someday you're going to die. And then it's going to get passed down to your child, and your child may just waste all of your money. And then what good was that money? You can't take it with you. He said, it's vanity. It's worthless. Go ahead and get rich. He said, you can pursue your life to get as much pleasure as you can, to heap up as much fun and entertaining and exciting experiences. You can try to get all those things. He says, but then guess what? This is all vanity too. You're going to die just like the person is going to die who had no fun experiences and who lived a life of misery. You're all going to go to the same place, the grave, and no one much is going to remember you. He said, it's all worthless. It's all empty. It's all vain. Do you know, as the psalmist says, every man at his best state, in his best conduct and position, is all vanity.
You know, it's amazing. It's so hard for us to think of this when we so put our athletes and musicians and people with talent on a pedestal and we say, wow, that LeBron James, he is something else. Do you know LeBron James, for all his talents and all his athletic gifts, do you know he's like every one of us in the end? It's empty. Sure, he'll be famous for a number of years. He'll get a lot of money for a number of years. He may live a life of great comfort. But whether it's LeBron James or whether it's the great musician or the great actor or the great anything that we hold up in life as being worth something, the Bible looks at all of them and says, at their best, they're empty. It's worthless. It's vain. Now notice how Peter brings this out for us. He says that there is this vain kind of lifestyle that you lived, even though it was religious. The tradition that these Jewish people received from their fathers was one of trying to become, get into good graces with God, of attempting to keep all the law, law by law, of attempting to do all the things that Scripture, that the Old Testament law had commanded. Oh, were they religious? Peter looks at it all and says, it's worthless, it's vain, it's empty. It wasn't just religious, it was respectable. It was respectable kind of religion. It involved looking nice. It involved showing up in the right places where people would see you. And they would say, oh, this person is a religious kind of person. It would involve, as the Pharisees, ostentatious giving of money to the poor, sounding a trumpet before they would give money so everyone would look and say, oh, this person is very generous. Peter looks at it all and says, that's worthless. It's vain. It's empty. But you know, it's also not just religious, it's not just respectable. It was received from their fathers. Do you know all of us in our own way like tradition? We feel comfortable with tradition. We have Christmas the same way every year. We have Thanksgiving. We eat the same food sometimes every year. We do certain things the same way. Oh, we've always done it this way. And we find comfort in that. Well, this tradition that had been passed down to them, their religious tradition, went back thousands of years. In fact, it was a tradition that God had established. And yet Peter says, now that Jesus Christ has come, your religious tradition was worthless and was empty and was vain. You see, why was it so worthless? Why was this so empty? Why was this such a waste? Because it couldn't do, it couldn't perform the only truly valuable function of life. You see, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you got everything that this world has to offer and yet you lost the most precious thing about you, your eternal soul, Jesus says, what good is it? You have wasted your life. You have utterly spent it on things that cannot profit. And as he looks back, as Peter looks back to this past of their life that was also the past of his life, he says it doesn't matter how religious or how respectable or how tradition laden it was. It could not save your soul. It could not make you right with God. It could not forgive you of your sins. And therefore, it was a waste. Now, friends, I don't know. I don't look out on anyone here. Perhaps there's someone here. I don't know. I don't see anyone that has come from a Jewish tradition. I don't see anyone who has lived their life according to the Jewish faith until this point. But Peter wasn't just talking. The principle that he's bringing out here does not just relate to Jewish people. Do you know that before a person comes to Christ, no matter what they are pursuing in life, their life in the end is wasted? As I said, you can be the greatest athlete, the greatest musician, the most popular person, the most powerful person, the most respected person, unless you get right about the issue of your eternal soul and your relationship with God, you are wasting your life. Amen. My friend, I hope that all of us would say today, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to get to the day of my death as we mourned and remembered my grandma here yesterday, 92 years she lived. She lived a full life. But any part of her life that was without Jesus Christ, that was outside of Jesus Christ, was a wasted life, was a wasted day. And it's true for any of us. Friends, we don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to look back to this vain conversation, this aimless, drifting, wasted life. Peter says, you know what your empty past was. You know that it could not deal with the saving of your soul. And so therefore, he says, you are to live in a certain way. We need to talk, secondly, not just about the empty past. We need to talk about the expensive price. The expensive price. Notice what he says in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from that empty past, from that vain conversation, but rather, he says in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Now, what's he talking about here? We need to make sure we get this right. He's saying you lived an empty past, a wasted life. He says now you have been purchased, you have been redeemed, you have been bought. And he says, listen, you were not redeemed with things that will simply waste away themselves. Things that have some finite temporal value but will mean nothing for eternity. You were not purchased by Jesus Christ with gold or with silver. He didn't shell out a bag of gold and say, okay, now you're mine. No, he bought you, he redeemed you, Scripture says, with his precious blood. Now, maybe you were here perhaps a couple months ago when we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ paid a ransom for all. We talked about the idea that all of us are slaves to sin. All of us, by our nature, are under that bondage, under that slavery of sin, as in ancient days, as in years past, sadly and tragically in this country, people were placed on trading blocks, on slave blocks as slaves, and sold for money. We were slaves on that slave block, bound up in our own sin, and Jesus Christ came to live on this earth. He came to pay the price to purchase us off that slave block and to set us free from the sin that was holding us in bondage. He came and paid, not with gold and silver, but with his own life. Maybe you remember the picture we painted that we are on that slave block. Jesus Christ came to die. And in his death, what he said was, I won't just pay the price. I will come and be on the slave block. I will give of my own life for your life. You go free and I will suffer. I will take all the punishment of being a slave, of you being a slave to sin. That is the great story of redemption, of buying back. That Jesus Christ came to purchase you and came to purchase me. And he did it with his own blood. Now, friends, when we understand, first of all, this payment, we will understand why the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. Why Peter tells us that it is the precious blood of Christ. Now, if you look up the word precious in the dictionary, you'll find the first definition says something that is precious is valuable. It is worth a lot. You may have a precious possession in your house that you prize, that you cling to, that you put in your safe, that you want no one to be able to get because it has so much value. What the Bible says is that the blood of Jesus Christ was valuable. It was precious because of the payment that it offered. Do you know how precious it was? Do you know how valuable it was? It was valuable enough to be the ransom, to be the payment for every sin that you have ever committed. to be the ransom payment for every single sin that everyone has committed. All 7+ billion people on earth today, the blood of Jesus Christ was precious enough to pay that debt. Not only the 7 billion people who live on earth today, but the billions upon billions of people who have lived from the very beginning of human history, the blood of Jesus Christ was precious enough, valuable enough to cover their sin. And not only our sin today, not only the sin of everyone in the past, but also valuable enough to cover the sin of everyone who will live in the future until Jesus Christ returns and the history of this earth is written in full. That is how precious the blood of Jesus Christ was. Precious enough to pay the payment for every single one of your sins, past, present, and future. Precious enough to pay for sins that you could never pay for. Precious enough to pay for sins that you and I were going to be forced to pay for ourselves in eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Precious enough that God Himself looked at that value and said, I am satisfied. You see, when Jesus Christ, my friend, hung on that cross and said, Tetelestai, it is finished, He was saying the transaction has been paid. Just as you go to the grocery store and have a great variety of different food items to pay, and as you perhaps stick your debit card or your credit card into the credit card machine, and flashing up on the screen says, transaction completed. It has been paid for. The money has been deducted from your account. So Jesus Christ looked at the sins of every human being going back thousands of years, every human being today, every human being forever into the future. And He said, every single one of those sins has been paid for because I died for it and I shed my precious blood. And that is enough. Friend, that's precious. That is valuable blood. That is precious of what He offered to shed for you. You see, it's not just the payment that makes this blood so precious. It's also the perfection of the one that was offering it. Notice what Peter says here. He says, verse 19, if you've got your Bibles open, read it out loud with me again. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, if you go back to the Old Testament, you see that there were lambs that were sacrificed to be a picture pointing forward to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would offer. And the law said every lamb that is sacrificed, every lamb that is sacrificed as a covering, as this kind of preparatory covering, this pictorial covering of sin, He said it must be spotless. It must be without blemish. Why? Because one day, as John the Baptist recognized, there would come one who would be the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who had no blemish of sin in Him, who had no spot of any kind of impurity or iniquity in His life. He was a perfect Lamb to offer a perfect sacrifice to God. Friends, do you see the blood of Jesus Christ as precious this morning? Precious because it paid for your sins. Precious because it was offered as a perfect sacrifice, the most valuable sacrifice that could be offered. And friends, do you see it as precious because, thirdly, of the passage that it offers? The entrance that it offers. Hebrews tells us, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means this, that you and I, by our nature in that empty past, were separated from God. We had no relationship with God. We had no communion with God. We had no fellowship with God. But when Jesus Christ came to buy you back, to set you free from that slave block, when he died to shed his blood for your sins, that precious blood, now, on the basis of that payment, you have the ability to enter into communion and relationship and fellowship with God Himself. And as Scripture says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us go boldly into God's presence, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that has been our ticket to get there. I remember a time, I think it was around 2010, I was in Michigan in law school at the time, and my old alma mater was playing in the National Basketball Championship, the NCAA Championship down in Indianapolis. And I drove down from Michigan with a friend. I met up with a friend there in Michigan. We went to Indianapolis. We went outside. And you know what? Do you know that on those events, you can't just walk in for free? What do you need? You need the ticket. And I didn't have the ticket. My friend didn't have a ticket, so we were looking around for a ticket. We ended up purchasing tickets for that game. We paid a lot for those tickets, okay? So we paid a lot. And we were holding on to those tickets and saying, this is our entrance into this event. We need to hold on to these tickets. Now, do you know the value of that ticket was not in the paper that made it up? It wasn't in the ink that was written on it. I could have gone to a local print shop, a design shop, and had them make one just like it for a very little amount of money. What was the value of that ticket, of that piece of paper in my hand? What was so precious about it? It led me into the stadium. That's what it did. It allowed me to get in. I walked up to the ticket person. I showed him my ticket. They scanned it and they said, okay, go ahead, sir. You're welcomed into the game. And the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ is not just that it pays for all of your sins. It's not just that it pays for it on behalf of the perfect Lamb of God who was without any sin of his own. The preciousness of the blood of Christ is that it was on the basis of that blood that you were able to enter in to the fellowship with God that before you had lacked. Friend, we could go on and on explaining why the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. But I hope in just this short time we've had this morning, by the Holy Spirit, you have nodded your head and you said, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ is valuable. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. You know, if you come to that moment, you'll be coming close to what the second definition of precious is in the dictionary. The first definition of precious, we remember, is to be extremely valuable. The second definition is to be cherished. We look at my son and I say to him, my son, you are precious. Why? Because I cherish you. Because I love you. Because of your value, I cling to you. I hold to you. And when Peter says the precious blood of Christ, the question we should ask ourselves this morning, is the blood of Christ precious to me? Is it something that I cherish on a daily basis? Do we sing that hymn this morning that says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, and our heart within us says, yes, that blood is precious to me. Yes, that blood is cherished to me. Yes, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ came to offer is a precious sacrifice to me. If you're like me, well might we sing that song as the prayer of our hearts. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary so that I could look on that precious blood and my heart could break anew with how cherished it is to me. Oh, friend, is the blood of Jesus Christ precious to you? this morning. Notice the empty past of the Christian. Something that is worth nothing, that is just a wasted life. Notice, secondly, the expensive price that is to be so cherished and precious to each of us. Contrast that empty past with that precious price that has been paid for you. And then understand, thirdly here, an engaged purpose. An engaged purpose. Notice what Peter says. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And therefore, he says, pass the time of your life here in fear. You say, Peter, I don't get it. If I really believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious, if I know and cherish that blood for myself, how can I live in fear? If I know that I wasn't bought back, if I wasn't redeemed, my redemption was not based on money, it wasn't based on silver or gold, but instead it was on the precious blood of Christ, how does that make me live my life in fear? Now, it's a little bit paradoxical. But I think this is what Peter is saying. If your life as a Christian, if your redemption, if your salvation was based on gold or silver, on something that was just paid out, or just a monetary ransom that would perish one day, for one, you might doubt whether it was actually valuable enough. You might say, what if I didn't quite pay enough? What if my sins are going to be a little bit too much for that gold and silver to cover it? What if the price tag for my redemption was too much? You say, I might be lost. I might be lost in the end. I might go back to that slave block. But no, friend, the great security that you have in Jesus Christ is that when He ransomed your life with His precious blood, with His valuable blood, He covered it all. As that hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. No, friend, you weren't paid with a price tag that might run out one day. Your salvation was paid with the blood of Jesus Christ that is of infinite perfect value and that will ever and forever satisfy the claims of God against your sin. No, He covers all of your sin, past, present, and future. And He says, when my sheep are bought and purchased by me, they are held in my hand, and no one will separate them from that hand. Friend, that is security. That is the kind of confidence that we have as Christians to look to that precious blood and realize that it paid for all of my sins. Yes, even the ones I commit tomorrow. Even the ones I commit next week. Jesus paid it all. But you say, how does that then give place to my fear? How does that kind of security then also correspond to the kind of fear that is mentioned here? And again, I think it is the same kind of truth going back to the preciousness of the blood of Christ. I'd like to just perhaps give an example that may help. Dave, could I have you come up? Keviana, could I have you come up and help me for just a minute? Dave, you come on up. And Dave, I'm going to pretend that you're a slave here this morning. And I'm going to pretend that Keviana is your slave master. Okay? This is a big opportunity for you, okay? You get to boss your teacher around right now. Okay? So, Keviana, you hold on to Mr. Elgard, okay? You hold on to him, and you drag him around a little bit, okay? You tell him, hey, come on over here, do this. If we had a broom here, we'd pull out the broom and do this. Okay, now pretend that I want to come rescue Mr. Elgard from this awful, awful slavery that he's under. Oh, Keviana, if you had a whip, you'd be whipping him. Oh, man, this would be terrible. Now imagine if I just came with a little bit of money. And I said, all right, here you go, Keviana. Will $5 cut it?
No.
I promise you I'm not going more than 20, okay? All right, go sit down. Get out of here. All right. If she had... No, wait, Dave. Stay up here, Dave. You're mine now. I just bought you. Now, if Kiviana... Man, she drove a hard bargain, I tell you. Now, I just paid $20 for Dave. Dave is now mine. This is like what Jesus Christ does when he pays for you. But now, friend... What if Dave, in my service, knew that I only paid $20 for him? And he knew that his time was worth at least $10 an hour. Don't you think he would work for me for 2 hours and said, okay, I've paid for it now? I've paid the price. You paid $20 for me. I work for you for 1 day, and I've covered it. I'm going free. I don't owe you anything else because you only paid 20 bucks for me. Do you see now why Jesus Christ didn't pay for us simply with gold or silver or something that could perhaps be earned back? He paid for us with his own precious blood, with his own life that he shed on the cross that none of us can ever repay. There is a debt so high that if we worked for him for eternity, we'd never pay it back. Now, how does this relate? You can go ahead and be seated, Dave. How does this relate to our fear? I think it relates to this. It says if Jesus Christ paid for me with his precious blood, he gave a debt for me that I can never repay. Isn't the reaction, the response from every Christian to say, am I living my life worthy of the gift that I have been given? Am I living my life consistent with the value of the blood that was shed for me? Am I living as I should, knowing that Christ gave his very life for my life? Leonard Ravenhill put it like this. Are the things that you are living for worth Christ dying for? Let that sink in for just a moment. Are the things that you are living for today, are they worth Christ dying for? Are they worth his precious, inestimable blood being poured out on your behalf? Friends, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life as you did in your empty past. I say that to you as much as I say that to me. I say that because all of us have the tendency to get so distracted by the things that will be here today and gone tomorrow. We pursue talents and reputation and fame that will peak at one value and then plummet. We pursue things, we pursue money that can be gone in the stock market tomorrow. We pursue jobs that we can be fired from tomorrow. And this is not to say that we don't do all of this as to the Lord Jesus. But the point that I'm making is that if Jesus Christ gave his precious blood so that you could live, are you and I living your life in such a way that reflects the value of that blood, the value of that sacrifice for you? Oh, friend, when we know the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ, when it is precious to us and cherished to us, our response will be, as Peter says, to pass the time of our life here in fear. Oh, not the kind of cringing fear that is waiting for God's judgment, but the kind of fear that takes the most precious gift we've been given and holds it in our hand and says, may I take good care of this gift that has been given. Perhaps some of you ladies know what this is. Perhaps some of you have received a very precious gift in your lifetime, perhaps that of an engagement ring. a diamond ring that was worked for and purchased by the one that you love, that was presented to you as the most expensive gift you have ever received. And perhaps some of you know what it was to hold on to that ring, to examine that ring every day and to enjoy that ring, to cherish that ring, never to take it off and put it away from your sight, but to hold it to you close. Why? Because it's a precious ring. And to those of us, for those of us for whom the blood of Jesus Christ is precious, far more precious than a diamond ring can be, that preciousness will be reflected in the way we live our lives today, will be reflected in how you spend your time tonight, will be reflected in what you pursue with your time and your treasure and your resources this week. My friend, let the Holy Spirit apply this. Let God's word sink into our hearts as we ask ourselves that question again. Are the things that I am living for worth Christ dying for? May we each be those who live in that fear of the redeemed, that fear that recognizes the preciousness of the price that has been paid for our redemption, and who pursues the joy, the great treasure that Jesus Christ offers to us when we yield our lives to Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may we not waste our lives here today. May we not, as Christians, be pursuing things that are empty, that are worthless. Amen. Instead, Father, may we be pursuing that great price. May we be pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all of these things will be added unto us. Let's pause for a moment, allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. As we do at the end of every evening service or morning service, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if perhaps God has spoken to your heart today and you know that you fear you are wasting your life, you don't know whether the precious blood of Jesus Christ has ever been applied to you. You don't know that if you are, you don't know whether you are one of Christ's sheep. My friend, you can be redeemed today. Today can be the day of your salvation. Is there anyone who would slip out from where they are and come to this front pew? Someone would take a Bible and show you how that precious blood of Jesus Christ can pay for all of your sins. Is there anyone who would come this morning? Say, I need to be saved. Christian, are you wasting your life this morning? May we come in a new vision today of the precious blood of Christ. John, will you come close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, how precious are you, and how precious is your sacrifice? How precious is your blood? Lord, I just pray that we would really reflect on this as we depart today and the following weeks to come. We pray this in your name. Amen.